Tonight, turn to the book of 3 John. John here is an amazing person because what he does now, he's going to speak to us concerning 3 John, and there are two people that he's going to be talking about. In a second, I'll tell you. But one of the valuable contributions that 2 and 3 John have for all of us is the picture that he gives to us of the local church. I like that, the local church. Because churches are supposed to be like homes, a fellowship, love, caring for one another, looking to one another's needs, and then helping those that don't have. And I love the way John brings this out in his letter. And yet when you look at these churches, they were in existence at that particular time, you know, half a century after Christ's ascension. They were not churches like ours. Usually the church started in a home, you know, in a Bible study. And then eventually they got into buildings and they grew in buildings. But the natural church, the way in the book of Acts, you know, they were in the upper room, 120, and the Holy Spirit came, baptized them. And there were 3,000 outside. They came from about 30 nations. And they heard them speaking in their own dialect, And notice the wonderful works of God they understood as they were worshiping God. And that was the beginning of the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years now has been poured out. But in some of the churches today, you don't even think that the Holy Spirit exists because they're dead. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, it doesn't bring confusion. But he touches every individual person that has come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for those that do not know him, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to them so they can repent. But before they repent, he gives you a space to think about it. To think about your life, where you're at. Do I really need God in my life? Do I really need to repent? Do I really need eternal life? And what they don't realize is that everybody's going to die. Hebrews says what? 9:27. There's an appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment comes. So every one of us will die one day. If the Lord tarries, we will all die. If he doesn't tarry, then we're going to be transformed in the air to be with the Lord. But the way the world looks today, it seems that at any point in time, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Charles Ryrie said, "This brief and very personal letter shatters the notion that the state of things was ideal or nearly so in the first century. Contrawise, it reveals the problems of the vigorously growing faith in the early church. When the Holy Spirit came at the 120 people that were in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, they could not help to develop, to grow, to mature, to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle, when he was converted, he went for 10 years to prepare in Saudi Arabia, came back, and then he made 3 missionary journeys to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over Europe. All over Europe. And then Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, that he was the one to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to die like his master, and they crucified him upside down. And then Paul the apostle walks into Rome, into the actual arena, and Caesar Nero's there, and the guys that are walking Paul the apostle, he shares the gospel with them. They don't see any fear in his life. They take and they chop his head off, and one of them says, "Caesar, I am a Christian." The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You either got it or you don't have it. You can't make it up. And one of the things that I'm praying about this church and any other church is that we would have such an excitement, not a superficial excitement. An excitement that not only are we coming to church, hearing the word of God, but then taking the word of God in our lives as mature children and take it to those that are lacking in faith. Take it to those that are lacking in faith. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, verse 20. You read it when you go home. That we may go out and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that haven't heard it. And so for me, it's exciting to sit here, to be able to travel all over the world, but more now in my elderly age, I'm staying more at home. We have so many churches in South America. My wife's there right now, and with Larry Powers, a doctor that comes and speaks for us here. And there's others, Holly Hector's there. They're probably watching tonight. It's amazing because they've had seminary every single day for 8 hours in the last 10 days, working day and night. And then we have the churches in Colombia, then in Peru, then all the way down in Chile. Churches that have been established to this church. And one of the things at our meeting yesterday, Don McClure says, did you know that you have all these churches across America? I said, I don't know about that. There's over 50-some churches from West Covina, that came out in their churches all over the country today. People that I don't even know. They got the vision, and they were called to be pastors. It's incredible to see the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it can do in our lives. Maybe he's not calling you to be a pastor, an assistant pastor, or an elder, or a deacon, but we're all Christians. We all have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel should burn in our hearts where we work, where we play, where we sleep, wherever we are. We should always be that light and salt that Jesus talked about, so that people can be saved. Think of all the problems that are sitting here tonight, some of you here. Major problems, marriages, job problems, neighbor problems, family problems. I mean, all kinds of problems, and yet nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. What we need to do is we need to get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Jesus and believe the Word of God. Believe the Bible. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what John is doing. John has given us five Gospels, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. Think about that. He's given us the Word of God. And to me, it's incredible that John, when considering this letter that is given to us, we see that God's purpose is included in every one of the epistles. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are given to us in the holy book, the Bible. So as we study John 3 tonight, you're going to be able to see that this belongs not only to the church of the first century, it belongs to the 21st century. To the 21st century, our time today, and what God intends to do. Let me give you a little background to the epistle. The author again is John the Beloved, the apostle of Jesus Christ. The letter probably was written about AD 90, which is, you know, John already was an old man. He was going to Patmos. He was going to be there, and he would die naturally there in Patmos, where the others had been martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for Judas that committed suicide and betrayed the Lord. And then his addressees, the one that he's talking to here in 3 John, he's speaking to a man by the name of Gaius. Gaius, G-A-I-U-S. In 2 John, he's addressing a woman that we talked about. Remember, either a woman that he knew or the woman is the church, a type of the church. But here in this letter, the third letter, he's going to be talking to a guy by the name of Gaius. There is no way to really identify who Gaius is because there are many in the New Testament. For example, Gaius of Macedonia, you find him in Acts 19:29. Gaius of Derbe, Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And then Gaius of Corinth, Romans 16:23. And then Gaius, who Paul the Apostle baptized, who may be the same as the third mention in 1 Corinthians 1:14. But this Gaius, we have no background to. No background to. He was a guy that John was loving and caring for and giving him the letter, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may regard him as an active layperson or member of the body of Jesus Christ, or maybe a personal friend of John. Now, the writer of this letter was Diotrephes. Diotrephes here is a messenger that is giving problems to the church. Instead of accepting people into the church and receiving people, he's turning people away from the church and away from Christ. There are people in churches like that. They're not happy people. Not happy people. And John's going to speak to him real heavy, because he's really an enemy of the cross, not in fellowship with the cross. And he doesn't really like Gaius. And he doesn't like John. And yet, the survey of the letter, it's kind of following the same procedure that we studied in the second letter of John. So now let's get into the letter and begin in chapter 3. There's only one chapter, John 3. Let's begin with verse 1 again as he introduces himself. We have the identification and the salutation. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Notice his identification here. And look at the greeting here, literally the love that John has for this person in the body of Jesus Christ. You know, he really speaks to my heart. He should speak to all of our hearts. That when we sit here in church on Sundays, Wednesdays, you know, Sunday night, Thursday, Tuesday with the women, that we really need to be caring and compassionate for those that are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are members of a family. And the family of God should never be divided. It should always be united. Always united. And that's why here, when he starts his letter in verse 1, he says, "To the beloved Gaius." He's highly praised by John. "To the beloved Gaius, the one that I love in truth." And of course, the truth is what? The gospel. The gospel says, love one another. That's what the gospel teaches. So here John is relating not only to this whole thing about truth. The word truth here in 2nd and 3rd John appears seven times in the third letter, which is speaking of the truth of the word of God, the way God speaks to us. And then in the Bible, truth is ascribed, number one, to God's law in Psalms 119, verses 142 through 160. Secondly, to Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6. And then thirdly, to the Holy Spirit in John 14, 17. And fourthly, God's word in John 17, verse 17 and 19. And then the last thing is the gospel, Galatians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 14. The importance of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many churches that do not speak or teach truth. Think of all the people that have moved away from the Word of God, the Bible. Somebody was asking me the other day, what version of the Bible do you teach from? I teach from the New King James Bible. I used to use the old King James. They came up with the New King James. Now, I can read the NIV. I can read the Living Bible. I can read the NASB. But I like its accuracy on the New King James Bible, because the other ones are translations. They're good to read, you know, if they're simple. But when it comes to the language of the Bible, this is the word of God that I will teach with the New King James or the Old King James. Very important to understand that, because many people come here with their Living Bibles and they're going, "That doesn't say that in my Bible." Because you need a New King James Bible, that's why. We don't speak foreign language. It's the same language, but they have the different contents. You have to be careful with that. So it's important that we understand the truth of God. And the truth of God is given to us. And by the way, when you read the New King James, it's simple. It's not hard English. And the problem is, when people are reading the Living Bible or any other translation, you come to the New King James, and because you're actually, you know, reading from broken English, then it's hard to come to the real English. But as you read it, you'll adapt to it. Like when we started the old English, the King James, oh my goodness, these and thous. I mean, I had never read a book in high school. and coming to the this and what the and that, what's that, you know? And going into the whole, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, you know. But I got used to this. I started reading it. I taught it for 15 years in the old King James. My first set of through the Bible was all King James. And then when the new King James came out, we all went to the new King James to make it simple for the people that listen on the radio, that watch on TV or the internet, and even those that sit in the congregations. So we can speak normal English. And that's what's cool about the new King James. And it's cool because notice again that the truth that is given is the Word of God. And then verse 2, look what he says here. Now we have the personal words of Gaius, verses 2 to verse 4. He says, beloved, notice the word is used four times, beloved. Speaking of endearment, the love that we have for one another. Think about that. And yet, why is it that people hate each other? You know, I'll never forget when I was a kid. I mean, how my father and mother had favorites. Favorites. And I remember, because my brother was smarter than I was, and then I had sisters, whatever it was. And you know, in the moment when I was 18 years old, man, I said, adios, goodbye. I was gone. Hurt, bye. Bitter, angry. Because everything that I saw. And when I got into the military and I went to Vietnam and I came back, more bitterness, more hatred. But then I learned something when I came to know Jesus Christ. The first thing that I did, because I learned about God's love, is to go back to my home and the first person my dad and tell him I'm sorry for all the hate I had given. Even though he hurt me, I took the first step to apologize to him for whatever I had done. And you know what? That affected him because 10 years later, on a Sunday morning in West Covina, he came forward to accept Christ. And then my mom got saved. My brother already got saved, and my sisters already had been saved. And that's the way God works. And then God heals the relationship. And by the way, sometimes even as Christians, you have Christian brothers and sisters, mom and dad, among the Christians, there are divisions and there's unity. And there's more hate than before in the world. How sad. What kind of a testimony do you think it is to your neighbors when they don't see you beloved other people? Loving those that are in your family first. And then loving others. And maybe your family doesn't want to be loved, and you can pray for them. But your heart has to be right before God. That's the first thing that I had to learn, that I could not move forward until I made things right with God. And the day I got saved, the following day, I didn't ever read the Bible. I felt in my heart, which I know now is the Holy Spirit, told me to go tell my dad that I'm sorry. And when he saw me, he could not believe it. And through that hatefulness and coming to the love of Christ, he came to know Christ. That's what it takes, people, to really get rid of the anger and all the hate and ask God to help you. And you know what? It doesn't happen overnight. When you catch yourself in that position, man, go take a walk before you open your mouth. Because you're going to hurt and you can't take it back. You can't take it back. And then there's hurt people in the room because of what you've said. Even though you come back, I'm sorry, those hurts are still there. God is the only one that can heal that hurt. And that's why 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is so powerful, because it's about love. Here John loves Gaius. And Gaius loves John. And then there's a guy, Demetrius, that hates Gaius, hates John, hates everybody else. And he keeps everybody out of the kingdom of God because of his hatefulness. Look what he says, verse 2 again. Beloved, John says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, here is a situation of false doctrine, okay, in verse 2. All of the prosperity preachers, they preach that whatever you confess, you'll get it. Positive confession. God doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be rich. So if you want a Porsche, just say, I pray for a Porsche. I will have a Porsche. I pray that I never got it. How sad. So you think of these people, you know, that call themselves by that name. And check this out. They go out and they are living like millionaires. Millionaires. They make millions of dollars. And then they cry on TV and they'll tell you that the reason you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. Enough faith. It's my faith? It's not my faith. It's my faith in Him, not on myself. It's not what you confess, positive or negative. They say, oh, don't say that because then you know what? Is that a positive thing? No. Listen, you can be bummed, you can be oppressed, you can be depressed. As a Christian, the Bible talks about that. And we have the power of prayer and others laying hands on us and praying for us. But the most powerful thing is believing God's word. The promises of God. Think when David was going down through the valley. The shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they lead me and guide me. I love that. And they comfort me. David. Read the Psalms. You want wisdom? Read the Proverbs. Every one of you here, there's 31 Proverbs. Every morning you should read a proverb. Every morning. And when you finish 31 days, start all over again. Not only the Proverbs, at night before you go to bed and reading your Bible too. Start Genesis to Revelation, however you're going to read it. But read book by book, chapter by chapter. But in the night, you read the Psalms in the evening. Why? Because the Psalms bring you to a comforting place. When you're bummed out, you're getting ready to go to sleep, you know, you're fearing what's going to happen tomorrow, David can speak to your own hearts. And to me, it's amazing because guess what happens? If you go to bed or you have your children go to bed at night watching Spider-Man or watching whatever, Dracula sucking blood on somebody else, and then you say, okay, baby, go to sleep, good night. Okay, mommy. All over the place, right? But think how cool it is when you read to him when he's going to bed about David, Joseph, the apostles. And they go to sleep with God's word in their minds and in their hearts. And they wake up in the morning with the joy of the Lord, protected by the Lord. That's why John here, when he writes this verse, they take it out of context. They say that God has called you to confess it, the prosperity doctrine, you know. God never intended for you to be poor. Then I ask him this, did Jesus have a place where to lay his head? He said no. Where did he sleep? On the ground? He didn't have a cruiser chariot that time or one of those horses that were worth a lot of money. One day they came to him and says, you want to follow me? Come and see where I live. Come and see. I'll show you. And so it's important that we understand it. It's not about things. It's not about money. It's not about being great. It's about being a servant of God. And being content in what God has given to you. Not being jealous over everybody else and trying to covet over somebody else's things. The reason people get themselves in financial problems is they live beyond their means. They think the credit cards are cash. Look at the principal. They're going to charge you. My philosophy, if you can't afford it, then don't buy it. Don't buy it. And it's really important because there's a lot of Christians, man, that are in debt. In debt. One time we had years ago, a lady came in, $50,000 in debt to her husband's credit card. $50,000. And how are you going to pay $50,000 credit card with a percentage, 20%? Think about it. And so if you pray and you trust in the Lord, then don't go on beyond those means. Don't get yourself way out there in credit and this and that. They'll talk to you about it, you know. You know, when you have sales, you go to sales. Women go to sales all the time. They're not sales. I used to be in the clothes manufacturing. They make clothes so cheap, they're still getting their money. When they say 45, 25, they're still getting their money. They make it for $7. I'll talk to anybody. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you. They rip us off every time. And it says made in what? In China or made in India? How much do you think they're paying them? Seriously, how much do you think they're paying those poor people that are making the merchandise? So it's really important for us to understand, as Christians, we need to be honest in business. We're not confessing this, confessing that. Let's live under our measures as God blesses us so that we don't get ourselves in trouble. And don't believe the lie of Satan like these positive confessioners that if you only confess it, you'll have it and you'll prosper. Look what he says again. This is pretty impressive. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Notice this. And this word prosper is a word used in Romans 1:10, 1 Corinthians 6:2. It's a reference to having success. Okay, check this out. I pray that you may prosper in all things, that you may have success in all things, and be in health just as your soul or mental prospers. Your mind, he's talking about. So it's really important that we understand this, because many people quote the scripture for healing, that it's a promise. It is not a promise. It is not a promise for healing. It's something that people take out of context. Then he goes on to say this, verse 3. For I rejoice, John says, greatly, when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Notice, truth, truth. Here John is talking about the great joy you have in a teacher. But look what he says also here. He says, I rejoice greatly when brethren, the word brethren here, we don't know who they are. Somebody that he knew or people that he knew. He says, they came and they testified of the truth. And what is the truth? The word of God. That is in you, they receive the word of God, they're set free, they're born again of the Holy Spirit, they're walking by faith, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. He says, just as you walk in the truth. So first of all, you received it. Notice you testified, you received it. And now that you received it by faith, you're walking in obedience to God's truth. That's real important. Walking in truth before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that today we see not only that it's an amazing thing to see the power of the Word of God, but at the same time, the truths that bring to us when we spend time in the study of God's Word, not just reading it and, okay, I'm done with it, but meditating upon it and say, okay, God, how can I apply these things, these principles in my life? How can I do that? And if you're going through problems and situations, trials, or even suffering, there's so much in the Bible, examples, illustrations that you can learn from by spending time in His Word, not talking to so many people about your problem. Spend time with God. Allow Him to speak to your heart. But He can only speak to your heart as you're walking in the truth. If you're walking not in the truth, then you have no communication with God. And He can't talk to you. He cannot talk to you. Only when you walk in the truth. And when you walk in the truth is to continue to study and to grow spiritually in the Lord and in His Word. That's what God desires. And then verse 4, this is Chuck's favorite verse. When he signs the Bible, he always puts the scripture. I love it. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that cool? That is the coolest, coolest scripture, man. I love it. I told Chuck, put it in my Bible. Because you know what? Here he's talking about the joy that a pastor, teacher, or a mother or father, grandpa, grandma, whoever you may be, when they tell you your son is in drugs, or your son is doing this, or your daughter is doing this, or this is going on. It doesn't bring joy, it brings pain. But how beautiful it is when you hear, man, your son is doing so wonderful, doing so good. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings joy to your heart. And you go, amen, Lord. You got a hold of him. You're doing a work in his life. And then I don't rejoice. Oh, we all rejoice together. All rejoice together because of God's work and God's love. And again, look what he says. Again, John. This is what he desires for the church. I have no greater joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice what he says, my children. He's like a father to the church. You are my children. I'm writing to you, and I have no greater joy when I hear that you guys are doing so cool in the Lord because of the Word of God. And then He says here, which is so cool here, verse 5, beloved, again, notice that. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Notice what he's seeing here. He's talking about hospitality. Hospitality for the Christians and non-Christians. You see, it's so important that we understand that as believers, we have a greater responsibility when we have it under our power not to help somebody. And to say, forget you, you know, go your way. There's been many times that I've seen people, I won't give them any money. I'll buy them lunch, whatever it is. And then I'll talk to them for a little bit to see where they're at, you know, mentally and spiritually. And it's really amazing how many times they open up and they'll tell you their desires of their heart and they'll tell you their pain. Their pain. And I've seen people reject those people because I know there's a lot of phony people out there. But the real ones has got to give you discernment when you can help them in some way. We have so many Americans on the street now. It's not just third world countries. America has so many street people. People that have been hurt, people that have given up, people that have been hated by their families through alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. And the hundreds and thousands that commit suicide. Suicide. Because they've been rejected by the church. By people in the church. And yet here John says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers. Notice that. For the strangers. And then verses 5 through 8, now the commendation here for Gaius, for his hospitality, he says, who have borne witness of your love, you're speaking to Gaius, of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you are doing well. Gaius, his kindness, notice, was known by all the church. And he says, you will be greatly rewarded, not by people, God will reward you amazingly. When you do it in secret and you don't tell everybody else, then God will reward you. Why? Because if you tell everybody, you'll lose your reward. You'll lose your reward. That's why when they have these telethons, say, how many will give $1,000? And they raise their hands and they mention their names. Hey, that's cool, but your name is lost now. You will have nothing in heaven. You gave away your reward. The Bible says what? To give silently. Silently. You don't tell people what you're going to give. You give out of your heart to the Lord. Then God honors it. That's why we have people ask me all the time, well, what about the government? What about, you know, the church? Well, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, go get a coin. When you catch the first fish, take the coin out. Because you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. And yet think of how many churches and how many Christians cheat the government. And you call yourself a Christian. You pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. He said, well, I can't afford it. Well, you can't afford it because what? God's taking it all away from you. The less you give to God, the less you're going to have. And the government will come one day, and they'll repossess everything you have. They'll come. We need, as believers in the church, never to cheat, never to lie about it. And when you go to your taxman, you know what? Even if you have to pay, you have to pay. But you have to be honest. You can't do that. Otherwise, how in the world is God going to help you when you're in need? And how can we sit in church and read the Bible, and study the Bible, and know that we're cheating and lying to the government? And at the same time, don't give God to anything to God. Don't give anything to God. There's churches that ask all the time. I mean, it's amazing how some churches get $20 million a year for their budget, but they're always asking for money. And the reason that we don't do other things that we want to do is because we don't have the money, but we're not going to ask. We want people to pray, and ask God what he wants you to do. And yet, think of all the unnecessary things that people are doing, wasting money. When we could give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, and then the Lord can explode it, man, and do what he wants to do. In our lives, individually, and in the church. So very important thing to have as believers. So then again he says, as he goes in verse 6 again, he says, we have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you're going to do well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake. Who? His, capital S. Who? In the name of Jesus. Taking nothing from the Gentiles. Notice that. These men looked to the Lord alone for supply for their needs. They were not asking men, hey brother, I'm going here. Can you please help me? They were trusting in the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Because it's not about us, it's the Lord. His grace, his love, his mercy. And just like John says here, I mean, how many people really are in need, and we, through the Holy Spirit, God will speak to us. And we can maybe help them. But if you're not right before God in giving to God and giving to the government, then you'll never help anybody else. You only help yourself. And as you help yourself, guess what are you doing? You're digging a hole for yourself. Because you're not going to get out of that hole until you do right. Until you do right with God and the government. Then God will honor you. Verse 8. He says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So there's what he says. Then verse 9 and 10. Complain against the Theophilus. Here comes a guy that doesn't want people in his church. John says, I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive this. What is the preeminence? He wanted all the attention. Here's a guy that is self-centered. He doesn't care about anybody else. If you're not talking about him, he has no interest. Think when somebody gives you a picture with 10 people in, who's the first person you look for? Me. Oh, there I am, to see how you look. That's our ego, right? This guy, Diotrephes here, he's just an amazing person because he's an individual that looks to himself for all the power to control people, to control the work of God. And yet, we see that here, this young man, his name in the Greek means rear of Zeus or nursed by Zeus. Zeus was the Greek god. That's his name. And somehow he got into the church and he was holding back the real church. Surely you don't want to belong to that church because he did not have the love of Christ. He probably wasn't even born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said again, but the Pharisees who loves to have the preeminence among them does not receive us. He hates us. He was not hospitable at all. Verse 10, therefore, because of this, if I, John, come, I will call to mind his works, his deeds. Notice that, which he does. Prating against us with malicious words and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those to wish to put them out of the church. This guy was killing the church, hurting people, rejecting people. And John says, if I ever get there, I'm going to rebuke him. He wasn't receiving the righteous. He was receiving the unrighteous people. And there are churches like that today. And then verse 11 to 12, now the exhortation. He says, beloved, notice, Gaius here exhorted, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Notice that. Don't imitate what you see that's evil. But what is good. He who does good is of God. So if you have your neighbor or friend that's cheating the government, don't copy them. Do what's right. Or whatever else it may be. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Especially if you're a young person, you got your whole life ahead. Start on the right foot, not on the left foot. Start doing what's right and you'll be through life. Amazingly, God will lead you and guide you. So he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good, notice this, is of God. Notice again the emphasis here on doing good. Having the knowledge of God saves you. And what does it do? It gives you on how to do the will of God perfectly. When you read your Bible, you get convicted and you do what's right. And then he says this, but he who does evil has not seen God. Whoa. Has not seen God. He who continues to do evil has not seen God yet. You think you have, but you haven't. And then verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all of us and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So notice the first witness is of the church, the second witness of the truth, and the third witness of himself. And then notice again, he says this, that our testimony also is true. So the testimony is very important for every single one of us. What's your testimony? And I'm not talking about your past life, your testimony today as a Christian. Are you keeping people away from the kingdom, or are you allowing people to draw them to the kingdom because they see your life, that it's righteous, and you're doing what's right, and you're honest in every area of your life? And if you miss it, repent and get right with God. But do what's good in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, notice now the closing words of John. He says, I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen or ink. He says, I want to come face to face with you. But I hope to see you shortly. Can you imagine? John knows his time is just about up. He's going to be in the presence of the Lord. But he still says to the church, I want to see you. I want to talk to you guys. I want to embrace you. You're my family. But I hope to see you shortly. And we shall speak, notice, face to face. Letters are cool. Emails are cool. But it's so much different when you're face to face to one another. So cool to see that. There's so many people that have written to me that I've never met. And when I travel around the country, they come to what event I'm doing. And it's so cool to see. They said, man, I've been listening to you for 20 years. And I've been following for 20. It is amazing to see the impact, not me, the impact that the gospel has had on them by God using a donkey. Think about that. By using a donkey that God has used. And in the same way with each one of our lives. Just like John. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. And check this out. Peace, shalom to you. Our friends, greet Gaius. Notice, you greet the friends by name. So here in the closing words of his mark here, he talks about this relationship existing between John and Gaius. Listen, we're together. We're not separated. We are one in the Lord. Father, we pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Lord, that you continue to lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth. Lord, help us to grow, develop, so that we can become a real family, Lord God, in reaching out to our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our employers or employees, Lord God. Father, to our schools. Father, to our friends in grammar or junior high school or high school, or young adults, Father, that are married or single, the colleges, Lord God. Father, so many people that don't even know you, Lord God. And Father, you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight for your people, Lord God. And just real quickly, is there anybody here that's not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you can belong to a church. You can even be baptized as an infant. It doesn't make you Christian. To be a Christian, you have to understand that there's one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you and I are sinners. Sin separates me from God. And as I look at my life in sin, I come and I repent and humble myself before God, and I say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. And please come into my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And then he takes his blood and he washes away every one of your sins. And he casts them as far as to the east, to the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remembers them. And then he writes your name in the book of life. In the book of life. And if you die before that, you'll go to heaven. If there's anybody here, young, old, whoever you are, you can even be in a home that calls themselves Christians. But if you're not a Christian, you want to be one, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we worship. and get up and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you when you come up. Let's worship, and you come up as God speaks to you. Anybody else as God speaks to your hearts? It takes a lot of gut to get up and come. And the reason we don't come sometimes is because of pride. Just come. Jesus said you have to become like a little child. That's humility. Who cares who's in here? You just get up and you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find help. That's where you're going to find salvation, security in Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants to possess you. He wants to own you. He wants to destroy your life. And he wants you to always be miserable. And yet Jesus Christ wants to bring joy into your life and peace your life. Anybody else before I pray? Anybody else? You want to make sure nobody leaves without Christ. Father, we do pray for this little child too, Father, and all these people that are here. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, for your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, thank you so much for this church, Lord, for your people. And Lord, I pray now for these that have come, and those of you that have come, and those watching through the internet. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have rejected you. I want to accept you as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. You guys go right over there, okay? Right over there. Awesome. That's so cool. I love it. That is so neat.